the chosen inner elect of Northmead. So, no, but it's been an awesome day. We're really glad that you're here. And we know it's exhausting. We know it's a big deal, but it is a big deal. And so that's why it's great that we're here together. And we're super thankful for all the people who've put in an enormous amount of effort to make it all work and make it all run. We're thankful to God for everyone. So why don't we pray as we look today one more time at God's word on the theme of all for his glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are our truly glorious God, and all glory and honor and praise belongs to you. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us right now to listen hard to your word and to be filled with joy and confidence knowing the future that you have in store for us. And we pray that your word in us today would nourish us and feed us and strengthen us to keep serving you and worshiping you and glorifying you all through the week and all through the rest of the year and into next year and until Christ returns. And we pray all of this for your glory and for his praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine it's your birthday and you know that the perfect amount of friends, not too many, not too few, the perfect amount of friends and family are coming for a party for you. And you know they've prepared all your favorite food, favorite snacks, favorite dinner, favorite dessert. And they've dropped just enough hints that you know that they've actually got you the most amazing present. So you wake up in the morning, it's the day of your birthday, and you know that night is going to be the party. It's got something excellent to look forward to. Live like it's true. Spend that day like it's true, because it is. And by that I mean, don't make other plans for the evening. Something else comes up, or there's a show on Netflix, or there's work to do, or you find yourself late night shopping, or whatever it is, or you just forget, you're sitting on the couch wearing your tracksuit pants, oh, I forgot that there's the most amazing party happened. No, 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 why would you do that? Your party's on tonight. Live it like it's true. Don't spend the day complaining. I never have any fun. I have nothing to do. I have no friends. No one loves me. What's the point? Don't do that. Your party has been planned and prepared. The gifts are paid for. The food is ready. And don't try and find some other party to go to. It's your birthday. Just wait. It will be worth it. Now, this is the same with the glory of heaven, with the glory of the new creation that God has in store for us. It's happening. It's ready. And it will be truly, gloriously spectacular. So live like it's true. Don't make other plans. Don't get distracted. Don't forget that it's coming. Don't complain. No one loves me. There's nothing for me to do. No, no, just wait. It will be here soon, and it will be well and truly worth it. In fact, in the meantime, maybe find some more friends to invite to this incredible party. Because in Revelation 7, we get a glimpse of the future that God has prepared for us and is achieving for us through Christ. Revelation 6, to give us a bit of context, had described the tribulations of this world. The destruction, the decay, the increasing righteous judgment of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that this world is experiencing. There is war and famine, there's disease and death, there's the undoing of creation. And in chapter 6, the souls of Christians are longing for justice and for everything to be made right. But for the time being, under the reign of our great God and King Jesus Christ, heaven must wait. We know it's coming, but God says heaven must wait. God is waiting patiently to bring his eternal kingdom. He's waiting kindly for people to see the wrath that is coming and turn to him for forgiveness and salvation. The Bible says heaven must wait. It is our future. It is our home. Jesus will return and establish his new creation. But in the meantime, we wait. But live like it's true, because it is. The problem is sometimes as Christians, we can often feel too comfortable, too at home in the here and now. We're too attached to this world. In fact, we're kind of happy to wait. And we miscalculate the relative value of the joys of this world compared to the infinite glory and joy of God's new creation. When Richard Sibbes died in 1635, he was a Puritan preacher. preacher of the gospel in England. And when he died in 1635, someone said of him, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. That's an excellent line, isn't it? It's a beautiful truth. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Our lives ought now to reflect the reality of our heavenly home. The fact that we belong to God and we are his. We will be with God, and we know that because he's with us now by his Spirit. Our lives should more and more reflect where we are going rather than where we've come from. Our gathering together as Christians, church, should be a glimpse, a foretaste of heaven, so that people can come here and see heaven in us before we are in heaven. Now, I'm not saying church is heaven and you will never be hurt or disappointed or let down by anything we do. No, we're not perfect. We're still a bunch of sinners struggling to cling to the cross of Christ. But the fact is, in Revelation 7, we get to see where it's all heading. The curtain is lifted on the future. This is where God's plans, God's purposes are heading. The end that God has in mind, the goal of all things, he's preparing us and refining us for this. Because what we see in Revelation is, in the midst of all the tribulations and trials, God protects his people. God keeps them safe. Even as the world rejects and runs away from his justice and mercy, even as the world rejects and runs away from his Savior and the King Jesus, God still has his own people. And he seals them and he protects them. He guards them and keeps them secure. He doesn't say you will never go through suffering. But he says, even through suffering, I'm with you and I will protect you, and it will be working good for you until the last day. And so in Revelation 7, we're given this glimpse, and the first thing we see is an enormous symbolic number of Israelites. It says 12,000 from the 12 tribes. It's a full and complete number, but it's a symbolic number. So many people obsessed with the 144,000. And if you're a Mormon, the special 144,000, you needed to have your name carved on a rock on a mountain outside Salt Lake City. The problem is, many years ago, they ran out of 144 spaces, so they've had to kind of recalculate things. It's a symbolic number. It's huge. That's how numbers work, especially in Revelation. The 12 tribes of Israel have 12,000 people. It's huge. It's all of God's chosen people, the ones he loves, the ones who believe in him. God has not given up on the Jews, even though right now so many of them have given up on him. They are his chosen people. They receive the promises, the prophecies, the law. Jesus is a Jew. But despite that fact, many Jews refuse to accept their Messiah, their Savior, who was born one of them, born to save them. And although many Jews reject the promises of God by pursuing their own man-made religion, Revelation 7 says there's going to be so many descendants of Abraham in heaven. 144,000, huge. The promise that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob thousands of years ago remains true. God's people, the Israelites, will enjoy the blessings of God that come through trusting his word. But we see more than that, don't we? In verse 9, after this, John the apostle looks, and there's a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cry out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." See, we started today, didn't we, thinking about small things, little details that God is at work in. And sometimes Christianity can feel insignificant, can't it? That our church can feel unimpressive and weak, and we're just conscious of the mistakes and the failings. There seems to be a lot more people in our suburbs and in our lives saying no to Jesus than saying yes. What is it, 2% of Sydney maybe goes to a Bible-believing, gospel-believing church? 2%, it's not many. And we seem to be ridiculed in the papers. We're ridiculed in the media and online. We're ridiculed amongst our colleagues and our friends and even amongst our families. They look down and they mock us and we feel small. But this is what's really going on. God is gathering a massive, uncountable multitude of people. It's so big. No one can count it. It's enormous. People from every single tribe and every single nation and every language and every people group, the world is represented there. A crowd that stretches further than you can see, doesn't feel like it, but God's saying, trust me, that's where we're heading. And it reminds us of the very beginning when God spoke to Abraham one night and reminded him of his promises. I choose you and I'm going to bless you. In fact, Abraham, go outside. And Abraham goes outside his tent and God says, look up at the stars. And you imagine how many stars he could see back then. And God says, count them if you can. Because that's how many descendants you're going to have. I'm going to bless you with that many people. Count the sands on the seashore. That's how many descendants I'm going to give you. It's astonishing. It's huge. The new creation is going to be filled with people. We feel like it's small now. But God's plan is for something that's enormous and it's glorious. He starts with one man. And he is good as dead, the Bible says. But it ends up here in Revelation 7. And so God's saving purposes are guaranteed. Our salvation is secure. We are sealed by God's power. So let's live like it. God's saving power, his glory revealed in the cross, actually breaks through every racial divide and cultural divide. The gospel's for the whole world. So let's live like it. With heaven in us before we are in heaven. And so I want to look at five aspects of God's guaranteed glory that you see in Revelation chapter 7. And the first is the glory of who we will be, which we've already started to look at. God describes this glorious future for us. When he pictures heaven for us and the new creation, when he says, here is the spiritual reality of what is really going on, he doesn't describe a whole bunch of individuals getting on with their own separate existence. He reveals a multitude. We are united as one. It's the ultimate community. All the best bits of relationship, of family and friends, all the best bits of hanging out with your buddies, of laughing with your kids, of sharing love with your husband or wife, companionship with a really close friend, all of the best bits of friendship and community, God gathers together in this future. And that's what makes it glorious. Belonging and friendship, inclusion and involvement, a place to fit in, a place to contribute, a place where we belong and are accepted and welcomed home. That's this multitude. We as God's people in the new creation are described later as a city, a community where people actively live and share and speak and work and love and discover together. What we see in Revelation 7 is a place where there is no distrust between peoples. There's no wars between nations just because you're different to us. There's no civil wars, no genocide, no racism or fear or hatred or suspicion. And it's not because we've all decided to get on with each other. It's because the nations have been gathered by the Lamb who died for them. I think we keep forgetting the glory of the work God is doing in us by the blood of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. Because listen to what 2 Corinthians 3 says. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17. These words are astonishing. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, Christians have had our faces unveiled. That is the veil of unbelief and stubborn ignorance and pride and refusal to acknowledge God, that we can't see the truth and we can't see his glory. That veil has been removed. Now we see and we know God's glory. But notice, where do we see it? We're looking at this glory in a mirror. As we read the Bible, as we see Jesus and know Jesus and understand the work of Jesus It's his work in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds. What we're seeing is God's glory. And more than that, as we keep looking and find ourselves in him and find our identity in him and our character and our nature and our future and our status and relationship with God in him, we are being transformed into that image from glory to glory. That's us. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us, conforming us to his likeness, glorifying us. And so we will stand united as God's glorified people, this vast, uncountable multitude, united and gathered together as one. And notice they somehow cry out in one voice, every language but one voice that John is able to understand, and they cry out that they had nothing to do with it. Verse 10, salvation, we're here, we're in heaven, we're in the new creation, we've been rescued because salvation belongs to God. Salvation belongs to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it, we didn't work our way here, belongs to God. Jesus is the only one who can bring world peace, and he does it by the gospel. And so if heaven is in us before we are in heaven, we'll be passionate about taking the gospel to every person and every nation. It will be our heartfelt prayer and our longing that all peoples will be there. Our family and our neighbors, our friends, strangers, and people on the other side of the planet. If heaven is in us before we are in heaven, then you'll see that in our conversations. You'll see that in our priorities, in what we pray for, what we give our money to, the decisions that we make about our time, who we speak to and want to be friends with, because it's the glory of who we will be. But secondly, you see the glory of where we will stand. The most amazing thing about this vision in Revelation 7 is not that humans have thrown away all their weapons and been united together. I mean, that's amazing, but it's not the most amazing thing. It's not that men and women and different races are now living peacefully together. The most amazing thing about this vision is the confidence with which human beings can stand in the very presence of God. Not only is the new creation a heavenly place of perfectly healed relationships with one another, but it's the place of perfect relationship with God, the judge, the King, the holy, perfect, glorious, almighty. He's not just holy, he's holy, holy, holy. And that should take our breath away. Because here is this great multitude of human beings, sinful, rebellious enemies, standing before God's throne and before the Lamb with no fear and no judgment and no condemnation and no anxiety and no worries. Complete confidence. Verse 15 says, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. No one was allowed in the inner part of the temple except one man once a year after he slaughtered a whole lot of animals to say, that's what I deserve to go through. And yet here is the whole multitude. Everyone is in there before the very throne of God. And it's not just that we're hoping maybe we won't get zapped by God's holy justice, but actually what our experience there is, God shelters us with his presence. In fact, shelters us, the word is he tabernacles his people. He protects us with his tent of safety and protection covers us. Because Jesus, the Word, became flesh, made his dwelling, his tabernacle among us, his presence among us. He protects us. We're safe now in the presence of God. And that's why Hebrews 10 says, we have boldness to enter the most holy place. We can go where no one has ever been before. We can go to the most holy place through the blood of Jesus. And since that's true, let's draw near to God. Let's draw near to God with assurance and with confidence. We can approach God. We can stand in his presence. We are confident to call him Father because of what Jesus has done. The glory of where we will stand leads to, thirdly, the glory of what we will wear. I know there are times in life when you stress big time about what to wear. What am I going to wear to big day in? But you know, what will I wear to that job interview? What will I wear to the wedding and hope that no one else is wearing the same thing? It's the liberating thing about being a man. What am I going to wear to the wedding? The same suit I always wear and one of the three ties that I own. And if I see a guy wearing the same thing, we're best friends forever. And it's a kind of tragedy for the women. I kind of get that. But what am I going to wear? Will anyone notice that I wore this three weddings ago? What am I going to wear to casual Friday or to Mufti Day at school? And as you make your way to school or work, you think, actually, is it Mufti Day today? And of course, it's very easy when you're a minister because it's predetermined that you wear a check shirt and some kind of chinos or whatever it is. And it's the joy of watching a ministry apprentice go from at the beginning of their time being pretty cool and trendy to looking just like us at the end of it. But it's the deeper question. What am I going to wear? It's a deeper question. When you're going to appear before the throne of God, what could I possibly cover myself with? How could I possibly be ready to stand before God? But here's the comfort that we have. God shares his glory with us. And so we're not out of place standing in the throne room of heaven. That's why this multitude is clothed in white robes in verse 9 and in verse 12. What we will be covered with on that day of glory, we will be covered with Jesus' glory and his righteousness and his purity and his holiness that he shared with us through his death. So verse 14, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We stand before God perfectly clean, perfectly pure, wearing the glorious garments of God himself. At the resurrection of Jesus, one of the angels that's there at the empty tomb is described as white as snow, white like lightning. I mean, that's seriously white. Jesus appears on the mountain of transfiguration with his disciples, and it says he's wearing dazzling bright white robes, extremely white. And that's what we get to wear. Christians can stand before God pure and spotless and washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Christians are conquerors, not because of themselves, but because of Jesus' death on the cross. He defeated sin, he defeated Satan, he defeated hell, he defeated everything for us. Death. Heaven in us before we are in heaven means confidence and assurance, not in ourselves, never in ourselves, but in Jesus. For the sake of brevity, I'm going to skip over point four. We're all tired. We just need to, this guy needs to sit down and finish. But in a sense, the glory of who we will worship, that's the whole day's been about that. But let me go to point five. The glory of the joy we will experience forever. Because of what Jesus has done, because of his love for us, because of his willingness to sacrifice his life and suffer and be executed for us, because the Lamb who was slain is our glorious shepherd and king, then we can look forward to, with complete confidence, glory and comfort in the presence of God. It's the glory and comfort of true satisfaction. You see it in verse 16, Revelation 7, verse 16, never again will we hunger? Never again will we thirst or have a need or a craving or just feel like I'm not satisfied or I'm not full, or there's not going to be any more kind of drought or scorching hot, dry desert heat, either spiritually or physically. Why not? Because the Lamb, our Lord, our Savior, our God will guide us and lead us to springs of living water. And so no more pain, and no more suffering, and no more disappointment, and no more tears. Because our God will wipe every one of them from our eyes. And so as we finish our day together, I'm just immensely grateful to God that at Northmead, I can see heaven in you before you are in heaven. The way you welcome new people, the way you love the Bible, the way you endure through some serious hardship, the way you love each other, the way you're keen to be involved and to serve, the encouragement that you give us and the prayers, heaven in us before we are in heaven. It's coming. God's glory is guaranteed. Let's live like it. I'm going to finish with these words from Jude. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.